We will be reading from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. You can find this text on Church Bibles, page 668. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected as a city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with the strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
So as you will have heard, we are continuing our sermon series on relationships this morning. And this morning we come to look at the whole subject of dating from the book of Proverbs. Once again, as we did last week, I thought it would be helpful to do an interview with someone. But rather than inviting somebody up who is dating at the moment, which could have just been a little bit weird, I thought instead that I would interview someone who has had lots of experience of working with other people who are dating. And so I'm going to invite Genevieve to come up and join me just now. Thank you very much, Genevieve, and thank you for being willing to be interviewed this morning. So you've been working with women here at Eden for the last 21 years, which is a long time. What are some of the challenges that you would say that young women in particular face when it comes to dating?
Thank you. I think one of the biggest challenges that I've encountered with young women is where they want to meet someone romantically and it's not happening.
Great, so one big challenge. 21 years of experience right down into one line, which is brilliant. Great, so what advice would you give to somebody then who is struggling with that question?
Thank you. There are normally three things that I refer to. The first is not to make an idol out of the idea of dating someone and with marriage at the background sort of thing. And related to that, the second thing is to cultivate their relationship, their love relationship with Jesus, and out of that, serving. And then with those things in place, albeit not perfectly, what I normally say is prayerfully get out there with a view to meeting young men. And there are different ways of going about that. Like the obvious one is the 20s and 30s group here. Another one would be the 20s and 30s groups at other churches, if they're open to people from Eden going there. Another one is Christian holidays, although those can be budget dependent. I'd also mention normally that there are two good Christian dating apps. Now, they're not for everyone, and they have to be handled wisely. And two of the things I normally say are, lots of people who sign up to the Christian dating apps are Christians, but not everyone, and to be aware of that. And the other thing I say is, if you're starting from zero via an app, I think it's wise not to start seeing someone who lives really, really far away. So, for instance, if you're here in Cambridge, not to think about seeing someone via the app in Edinburgh, because you never see them often enough in situ to see how they relate to their friends and church and family. And someone could actually reinvent themselves completely. So I normally advise them to think about a reasonable geographic distance within which to start seeing someone.
Thank you. Thanks. So that's advice to sort of the young women. Any words of wisdom you'd have for young men?
Yeah, I think a lot of what I've said, if not everything, would translate over for the guys as well. What I would also say is I wouldn't want anyone to be careless with someone else's heart, and kindness is really, really important. So having said both of those things, I would want to encourage the guys not to be risk averse.
Thank you. One burning question on this whole subject, which people often have, is, well, okay, if I'm a young woman, I'm interested in someone, is it okay for me to actually approach them and ask them out on a date? Can you give some reflections on that, please?
Thank you. I personally think it's absolutely fine for a woman to ask a guy out. Now, I realise that Christians will have different views about this, but this is my own. But I would say that there are two important considerations with this. The first is, if the woman asking the guy out is representative of her always taking the initiative in the relationship, I don't think that's healthy. There needs to be reciprocal responsibility. The second consideration is, there needs to be, on the part of the woman asking a guy out, a bit of emotional resilience. Not hard-heartedness, but emotional resilience. Because if the guy says no, you don't want it to be that the woman is crushed and feels like they can never come to Eden again because they'll see him, or they can't be part of the same friendship group. So there does need to be a bit of emotional resilience. But if that's the case, I don't have a problem personally with a girl asking a guy out.
Great. Thank you, Genevieve. If any of you have more relationship questions for Genevieve, she will be available at the end. Thank you very much. Why don't we give Genevieve a round of applause? Thank you. Thank you. Once again, we've got some resources coming up on the screen if you're interested in doing some wider thinking about Proverbs and marriage. So we've got Tim Keller's devotional guide on the book of Proverbs, and also Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, which has loads of good advice in it for those who are married. But there's a really good chapter in there called Singleness and Marriage, which covers lots of the same ground, which we'll be looking at this morning on this whole topic of dating. So you can look out for those if you're interested. Let me lead us now in a prayer as we come to look at God's word. Once again, Father, we praise you for your word, and we ask you for your help. We know that on this topic we will be all coming from very different places, maybe with different experiences. For some of us at the moment, Lord, this may be a very live thing that we're thinking about. For others of us, this will be something, Lord, that we need to hear in order to help other people who we know. But wherever we are coming from, Lord, we ask for your help and the work of your Holy Spirit now to teach us and to move our wills and hearts, that we might be better equipped as your people. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then we've got some pictures coming up on the screen this morning. So have you ever have a picture of an eagle in the sky? We have a picture of a snake on a rock. And we have a picture of a boat in a storm. And we have a picture of a young couple. I'm sure some of you here already know the link between those four things. The link between all of these things is that they are all things that the writer of the book of Proverbs mentions as mysterious in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. So this passage reads, "There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman." And the reason that I want to begin with this is to underline that this whole subject of dating is one that we find difficult. It's amazing that after 30 chapters of talking about wisdom in all different areas of life, that the book of Proverbs basically says, it's a mystery, I don't understand the way of a man with a young woman. And I'm sure many of you this morning would probably agree with that, especially if this is something you're thinking about at the moment. There is something mysterious about dating relationships. They are unpredictable. Maybe we feel that they are unquantifiable. They involve the feelings that we have. They involve the feelings that other people have towards us as well, and all of these things make them very hard to actually navigate. As you'll probably know, dating is not something that is specifically mentioned in the Bible. The Bible talks about a sort of a state of marriage, and it talks about a state of singleness, but it really doesn't give any prescribed route of how you get from state A to state B. Rather, I think the basic assumption of the Bible is that these things will actually vary according to culture. And of course, we have some cultures in the world that have things like arranged marriages. There are cultures in the world which are more like, I guess, the current culture that we have here in the UK, which is getting to know someone when you date, which then may lead to engagement and on to marriage. And navigating all this, of course, takes great wisdom. How do I know if somebody likes me or not? How do I approach them? What boundaries do we need to have in place? How do I know if this person is the one for me? What if we break up? And lots of other questions as well. And navigating all of these things takes wisdom, which is where the book of Proverbs comes in. When asked, how do you know if someone is the one for you? Many people, I guess, would say, oh, you just know. You just know, you get this sort of mysterious feeling. You just know when you've met Mr. or Miss Wright. But I think the Bible would say that usually the answer to this question falls in the area of wisdom. At the end of the day, we get to choose. We get to choose who we date. We get to choose who we marry. And therefore, we need wisdom. But the great news is that God has not left us on our own, but God has given us his wisdom. Now, I need to make clear as well that I'm making certain assumptions this morning. This is a big topic. I can't cover every aspect of it. And so I'm going to make several assumptions as we begin. I'm going to assume a Christian view of dating, where dating is not an end in itself, but is with a view to investigating marriage. I'm going to assume that. I'm going to assume as well a Christian worldview where sexual intimacy is to be reserved for marriage. And I'm also going to assume that there will be some people who will be listening to me this morning who are not actually Christians. And I really do hope that you find this helpful, but it is going to act more as a window so that you can basically see a little bit more about what Christians believe and how they live in this particular realm. I understand as well and appreciate that this is not a particular thing that everyone in the church will be facing and thinking about at the moment. For some of us here, let's be realistic, our dating days are probably long gone. But yet this subject is still relevant. Some people do face the same issues again later on in life. And we're all part of a church family. And so we need to know about the things that other people at the church will face and what they will go through as well. We will obviously hit as well on some very personal things this morning. Some of these may be very painful. And so please let me say that if you would like to talk about anything, then please do chat with an older Christian or a member of the church pastoral team here. So then, with all of these things in place, I would like us to look at two main points this morning: how we ought to date, and then who we ought to date. And we'll have a brief practical application at the end as well. So then, point number one: how ought we to date? And here I want to start basically by unpacking a few basic foundational principles from Proverbs. So number one then, we ought to date with prayer. We see this in Proverbs 16 verse 3, which says, "Commit your way to the Lord, whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Now this verse is obviously not a promise. It's not saying that we can just make up any old plans that we like and then ask God to sort of bless them and they will happen. No, rather this verse is basically saying that we are to live all of life under God's lordship. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. It's all of life stuff. And as we do that, we can be sure that God will lead us and God will guide us in his ways. And one of the ways, of course, that we express our dependence on God in life is through prayer. This verse is a reminder that dating is not just an area of life that we can sort of bracket off from Jesus' lordship. But rather, we seek God for his guidance when we come to dating, and that is expressed through prayer. What should we pray for then? Well, we can pray for wisdom. James 1 verse 5 reminds us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. And so we need to pray. I think that this is also the antidote as well to the way that we're often tempted to look for sort of signs or indications that what we are doing is God's will. I can remember someone I once knew coming to see me, and he had prayed to God that if it was God's will for him to ask a certain girl out, then could God let him see someone with a blue rucksack when he got on the underground? So he chose his carriage very carefully. He got on the underground, and lo and behold, there was somebody wearing a blue rucksack. And so he asked the girl that he was planning to out, and she said no. And we can laugh, but actually, aren't lots of us tempted to do those kinds of things in relationships? We sort of spend loads of mental energy sort of trying to read all sorts of signs and hearing people's names on the radio, perhaps, and thinking, oh, well, maybe they are actually the one. We can do lots of those things, but I think this is saying that rather than wasting lots of our mental energy on sort of reading tea leaves, we are much better off praying for wisdom, choosing a wise course of action, immersing ourselves in God's word, perhaps in the community of God's people, and as we do these things, we can be sure that God will lead us and guide us in his good ways. Then, related to all this, is that we also need to trust in God's sovereignty. Again, this is a big theme in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse 21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." So it's good to make plans. It is good to make plans to date. It is good to make plans to get married if that is what we want. But yet we also recognize that it is God who is ultimately in control, and he works out everything in accordance with his will. And again, it's really helpful to remember this, I think, when we come to dating. There is a lot about something like dating that we just can't control. We can't control what someone will actually say. We can't control whether a relationship will ultimately work out or not. Even if we end up getting married, there'll be many, many things that we can't plan for, that we can't control, and that we don't expect. On your first wedding anniversary, you'll probably be thinking, wow, there's just so much about this person that I never realized when we got married. So we need to trust in God's sovereignty. I think one implication of this, that this means relationships do require a step of faith. I think we sometimes think that only if we could have complete information about someone, then we could finally be sure. We basically think that time plus formation would equal certainty. Now, of course, we ought not to rush into something, but yet there will always be a step of faith that is required. None of us can ever fully know somebody's weaknesses. None of us can ever fully know what the future holds. And so we need to trust in God's sovereignty. I think this is maybe helpful as well for some of us here who are married this morning. It is certainly possible that you are here and you are someone who's in a very difficult marriage at the moment. And hearing about dating, therefore, is actually something which is very painful for you. It just sort of seems to rub salt into the wounds. Maybe it fills you with regret. It makes you think that if only way back then you had chosen somebody different, then things might have worked out a lot better for you. And these things, those questions, that is incredibly hard. But yet it does help to remember that God is in control, even if we really struggle with that this morning. Now, we need to be clear that no one should ever stay in an abusive marriage. But it's important to say that God does not want you to be filled with regret this morning. The truth is, of course, that all marriages take work. All marriages have their own difficulties in often different and unique ways. And God is weaving a good design, even if it's really hard for you to see that and you are really struggling to see that this morning. We need to remember as well that God is with us. God, we read in Psalm 34, he is close to the brokenhearted and he is near to the crushed in spirit. And so if you're in a difficult marriage this morning, please do remember those words. We can cling to him with confidence, even if things are difficult at the moment. Then thirdly, we see as well that we're to date in community. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed." Many verses in Proverbs speak of the importance of seeking advice. Somebody wants to navigate life wisely, according to the book of Proverbs, and they need to be listening to wise counsel. Now, of course, we could listen to bad advice, and that would be harmful to us, so whatever you do, don't do that. And, of course, seeking too much advice can be a problem as well. We sort of ask everybody about things, we end up with lots and lots of different opinions, and therefore we actually feel even more confused than when we began. So don't do that. We need to seek advice wisely. Maybe one way of doing this is actually to choose people from different areas of your life, maybe a peer, but then maybe also an older Christian or mentor as well. The whole point is really that community is important. Singleness, dating, marriage, these things are community projects. I think one of the unique developments in our current culture is basically how dating has become incredibly divorced from community. We can imagine, for instance, somebody looking for a partner on the privacy of their mobile phone. They can get to know them online and they can then go and meet them one-on-one. And in many cases, it could be weeks or even months before they meet with anyone who they actually know or interact with people that they know in a meaningful way. That's completely different, we need to understand, to previous generations, even just one generation back, where there was much more involvement from relatives and from friends, and where a potential spouse was probably known to them. I think this is one reason why, as we were hearing a few moments ago, that if you meet somebody on a Christian website, that you basically want to move that into the real world as quickly as you possibly can. You want to meet some people that they know, and you want to see how this person interacts with them. You want to visit their church, perhaps, and see what it's actually like. You want to start introducing them to your friends and the people who you know as well. Now, you might be reluctant to do that. Why? Because you maybe want to keep everything private. But why would you want to do that? Okay, the church community may not be perfect and you maybe don't want to feel too much pressure too soon, I get that. But there can be a lot of bad reasons for wanting to keep things private as well. Maybe you want to keep your options open, perhaps have something private here, but also be investigating stuff at church as well. You see, dating needs to be a community project. At some stage, at some level, you need community input. As Tim Keller says, marriage should not be a strictly individual, unilateral decision. It is too important, and our personal perspective is too easily skewed. The community has many married people in it who have much wisdom for single people to hear. Singles should get community input every step of the way when seeking marriage. So then, we see prayer, we see trusting God, and we see community input. And so maybe the question for us this morning is, are these general principles in place for you? Are you committed to praying about your dating life, recognizing that that area of life is under Christ's lordship? Are you trusting in God's sovereignty and God's goodness, even if things don't work out? And are you committed to the church community? Are you committed to the role of other people as a part of the dating process? However, even with these things in place, we still need to work out who to actually date, which moves us on then to who ought I to date. And here I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at some of the qualities mentioned in the passage that was read for us a little bit earlier on, which is Proverbs 31. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it might be helpful for you to have this open, and you can look at this together with me. So we see that in verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? I think we could probably ask as well, a husband of noble character, who can find? We all know what the world values in a spouse, looks, personality, good prospects in their career, a good education. We all want someone who's a catch, which basically means that we want someone who's a little better than we are, so that people will think that we've done really well, and they'll think that we are more cool. But the key question, though, is what about God? What does God think? What does God value in a person who we might think about dating? See, there's not anything wrong with the things which I just mentioned, but might it be that they're not actually the whole story? Well, I think we get the answer to that question here in Proverbs 31. Now, the target audience here, as it is for the whole of the book of Proverbs, is young men, which is why I think this passage speaks about the wife of noble character. But I think we are equally justified in making applications here with these qualities to men as well. And I think we're actually justified in doing this for two reasons. So this is a brief exegetical sidebar, if you like. One is that this poem comes right at the end of the book of Proverbs and is intended to be a summary of the book of Proverbs as a whole. The wife of noble character who is depicted here is meant to embody many of the features of wisdom that we've been reading throughout the whole book. Therefore, I think we are right to see in her a picture of a wise man as well as a wise woman to some extent. One of the ways that you get wisdom, the book is saying, is by marrying wisdom, by marrying her, or by marrying him, by marrying the wise person. Here we have what the wise person looks like. Then, secondly, very interestingly, over in Psalm 112, we have a poem that begins with the words, "Blessed is the man," or the husband, "who fears the Lord." And this psalm goes on to then speak of actually many, many of the character qualities which we see here in Proverbs chapter 31. Psalm 112, like Proverbs 31, is also an acrostic poem, which means that each line begins with different letters of the Hebrew alphabet, just like we have here. And so I think that although Proverbs 31 is speaking about the qualities of a noble life, we can also see many things here that could be applied to seeking a godly husband as well. But then somebody might object. They might say, well, John, isn't this just completely impossible? Surely there's no chance of me ever meeting anyone like this. And I know, if I'm honest, that I'm not like this as well. So what do we do? And of course, this is true. This is an idealized picture that we have in Proverbs 31. It's a bit like a photograph that has had all the blemishes sort of removed and airbrushed out. But yet, this does not mean that there is nothing to learn. I think it's similar to the picture of love that we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It may be impossible to attain, but yet there are still things there that we can learn. And then I think as well, it's helpful to remember that we need to read passages like this here in Proverbs chapter 31 in the light of the gospel. It is true that none of us can be made right with God by works. I can never be made right with God by being the perfect son or the perfect daughter or the perfect spouse or the perfect boyfriend or the perfect girlfriend. I can only ever be made right with God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But once I am made right with God through Christ, then passages like this become really important to me. God uses passages like this to teach me what it looks like to lead a godly life. They give me a beautiful picture of what it actually means to live for Jesus. Viewed through the lens of the gospel, you see, a passage like this no longer crushes us. We aren't damaged goods because of the past that we may have, but rather it teaches us the beauty that God wants to bring about in us through the Holy Spirit. So then, we are not to let passages like this crush us, nor are they to be used by selfish or uncaring men to tell their wives how to live. Rather, this shows us what God thinks is important in a spouse. Briefly then, who should we date? Well, there's no names here, but this does tell us that we should date someone who is trustworthy. Verse 11 says of this woman that her husband has full confidence in her. In the original, it literally says that he entrusts his heart to her. He entrusts his heart to her. If one of the reasons for dating is to move towards marriage, then we want someone who is trustworthy, someone who we can be vulnerable to, and we can be gradually more and more transparent with. We should look for someone as well who's hardworking. We can just see this as we scan down the long list. This woman is just incredible in everything she's doing. She engages in trade, she purchases land, she cultivates crops, she deals in textiles. These days she might be the kind of person who owns an allotment. This is not to say that you ought to marry a workaholic, obviously. Or that you ought to see who's the very last person to leave the university library last thing at night and then date them. No, but it is to say that somebody hard-working is probably a wise choice. We should seek someone as well who's gracious and kind. Verse 20 speaks about this woman opening her arms to the poor and extending her hands to the needy. This is a big theme in the book of Proverbs. The wise life consists in caring for the poor and needy. We can maybe extrapolate out of this the importance of ministry. Is this person you are thinking about someone with whom you could serve God well? Will you be more effective as a team than you would be as two individuals? If so, then that is a positive thing. Verse 23 is a sort of structural heart of this poem. And this says that this lady's husband is respected at the town gate, where he's involved in the leadership of the land. I think the implication here is that it is the woman's hard work that has led to her husband having such a respected role. I think we can maybe see a bit of background here from Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, where it speaks about the wife as the helper of her husband. But I think we can also see mutuality here as well. Here is a wife who is happy and joyful to help her husband to flourish. And a husband should be happy to see his wife really flourish as well. I don't think that gender roles are to be played out in a couple who are dating. I think those things are to be reserved for marriage. But I do think that it is legitimate to ask questions. If you are a guy, is this someone I could lay down my life for as Christ loves the church? If you are a woman, is this someone who I can respect and I can submit to and help to succeed? And then all this comes to a climax down in verse 29, where her husband is filled with praise. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And then in verse 30, we read, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so this is saying the conclusion, the bottom line is that this is a person who fears the Lord. This is the most important characteristic of all. Here is someone who respects and reverences God and who trusts in him and lives life under his lordship. All of these other characteristics which are mentioned all flow out of their relationship with God, their trustworthiness, their diligence, their hard work, their kindness, their seeking mutual flourishing and making wise plans. Of course, they don't do these things perfectly, but yet they do know God, and he is the one who is the beginning of wisdom. Physical attraction is important. Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible, it makes this really clear. The book of Song of Songs, for instance, that's an entire book of the Bible which is devoted to a celebration of physical love in the context of marriage. And physical attraction, therefore, is important. There does need to be physical chemistry. And where this is lacking, there can be problems later on. But the most important thing is that the person that you are thinking about dating knows God. We all know that beauty will fade. That perfectly toned body from the gym one day will be no more. One day you wake up and you suddenly are bald and middle-aged. Not that it's too bad to be bald and middle-aged. But this is saying that there is such a thing as spiritual beauty. There is such a thing as spiritual beauty, and that includes falling in love with what God is doing in a person's life. It involves falling in love with their character now, and their character which Christ is basically forming in them. The beauty maybe of God's calling on their life and the person that God is making them to actually be. And so I wonder, have you ever considered someone's spiritual qualities to be beautiful? That this person has come to know the true and living God. They didn't just pray a prayer when they were eight, and that was the sort of end of it. But yet, they have come to know God in a personal and living way. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Or isn't it amazing just how much they love Jesus and they really want to serve him? When you look at their weekly schedule or when you look at their bank statements, you see a real love for Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And then, have you seen how they trust God's word and how they really want to be obedient to it? Isn't that incredible? And how you see the work of the Holy Spirit in them, that's wonderful. And then their attitude to ministry, well, they're concerned about the poor and the needy. They want to grow as a Christian. They maybe want to evangelize, and they want to move house. But moving house is not about moving to a much better and upmarket part of town, but rather it's to serve the community there and to join a church plant. And when you hear comments maybe from other people about how they've been blessed by them, well, that just makes you feel great. Now, I know that that all may sound a little bit alien to you, but do we have a sort of holistic attraction that may include a physical attraction? That's good and that's right, but it also goes way beyond that to what really counts, which is spiritual qualities as well. See, one thing that we often hear is, well, there are no decent guys or there are no decent girls at church. But what if some of our criteria are actually wrong? What if we're a bit too hung up on the looks, or we're a bit too hung up on the prestigious education, or we're a bit too hung up on someone who makes us laugh? Is there any possibility that if we allowed a chapter like Proverbs 31 to more shape the attitudes that we have, that we might just end up finding some people attractive who we didn't really find attractive previously? Is that possible? Now, I'm not saying it would be possible for you. I'm not saying that would happen to you. But I do put that out there as a thought. Now, there's much more that we could say. I'm aware it is hot and it's already 25 past 11. And so I need to begin to draw things to a close. I really do really feel as if I've only just scratched the surface this morning. I'd like to close, though, with some practical advice just to some different groups of people. So number one, then, to those people who are not dating and who would like to date, I think the advice is be active. It's not to say that you will find someone. We need to trust in God's sovereignty. but there is nothing wrong with being active, and I think that is compatible with what we see in the Bible. As a previous student worker here at Eden once told me when I was much younger, John, if you want to get married, you need to get engaged. And if you want to get engaged, you need to date someone. And if you want to date someone, you need to talk to them. And if you want to talk to them, you need to make the effort to walk across the room and introduce yourself to them at coffee time. Now, I realise I've just completely jinxed coffee time at Eden. And now no one is going to talk to anyone at all for kind of fear of being misunderstood. That is not my point, okay? My point is that we need to be active. And I know that what I've just said, that is way out of the comfort zone for some of you this morning. And you will need to work out exactly what this looks like according to your personality and your context. But you do need to be active. Christian camp, Christian holiday, group of Christian mates who you hang out with and go hiking regularly, whatever it is, get involved in that. Of course, you're not just doing that to kind of find someone to actually date, but you are beginning to get to know a wide range of people, which is healthy. The step for you in response to this morning may be for you to be more active. Then if you're dating at the moment, then maybe the next step for you is to do a bit of evaluation on your relationship. We've already looked at who to choose, but there is also a further question for those who are dating, which is very important, which is how do you actually relate to the person and know that you are a couple? How is the relationship going? Do you relate well? Are you a good couple? Do you complement one another in positive ways? Maybe an especially good question to ask is, well, how do your strengths and weaknesses work out as a couple? That's a really, really good question to actually ask. How do you respond to the other person's weakness? Do you help them through that, or do you exploit their weakness for your own ends? Or is the way that their weakness works with yours, is that maybe really unhealthy? Do you complement one another well? One thing that you may know about me is that I often see the world in sort of endless degrees of nuance. I sort of naturally see the world in sort of different shades of grey. Well, just imagine if I was married to somebody exactly the same as me. That would be absolutely terrible. We would never get anything done because it would just be all sort of endless shades of nuance. And so how kind of God to give me Rachel, someone who sees the world in black and white. That can create some interesting moments at times, but praise God. You know, God gave me exactly what I needed. So how do you work together as a couple? Are you going forwards, or are there signs that, this is not really working? Let me say that if you do decide it's not working, it is okay to break up, but do so with clarity, do so with kindness, and do so with good communication as far as you're able. Very briefly, for those of us who are part of the wider church community, are there things that we can do? Can we pray more for those maybe who are single and dating? Can we do more to include those who are single and dating in our lives? When we were on holiday last year up in North Norfolk, we randomly ran into a family from church who were also on holiday in the same local area where we were. And this family from the church here had someone who wasn't married with them, and I just thought that was absolutely brilliant. It's the community of the church being lived out in a really practical and really incredible way, and I think that Eden is actually really good and streets ahead of lots and lots of places with this kind of thing. Now, we can't all do that, obviously. We can't all take somebody else on holiday, but there may be ways that we can include a wider range of people in our lives. And then for all of us this morning, whether married or single or dating, there is a perfect bridegroom. In fact, the whole story of the Bible is about a perfect bridegroom who chooses a bride and then marries her. In the words of Proverbs 31, he is completely trustworthy. We can entrust our deepest feelings to him with absolute confidence. He's hardworking. He did the hardest work of all by dying for us on the cross. And he does all this so that we as his household may become rich and may be eternally secure. He is kind and generous to those who are poor and needy like we are. He is committed to our flourishing even more than the perfect spouse. And he makes this possible through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. And he always feared the Lord and always depended on him. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so whether we are married or single or dating, Jesus is the one who you need. He is the only one who completes us. He is the only one who perfectly gets us. He is the only perfectly loving spouse who will completely satisfy. And the great news of the gospel this morning is that we can all know him. And Jesus always says yes. No matter our marital status this morning, he is the perfect bridegroom. And Jesus would say to each one of us this morning, come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks that even in some of the complicated areas of life, like dating, that we can know your wisdom. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to apply what we've heard this morning and that you might lead us and guide us in your ways. Help us to continuously look to Jesus Christ, the perfect bridegroom, the one who has chosen us and the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.